If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 25 today, but we're going to read a larger portion of that. You know, one of the things that we do as people is that we communicate. You know, we talk, we speak, we send emails, we send letters, we send messages, we send tweets, we text. There are so many ways in which we communicate. Sometimes we communicate in a nonverbal way. Some can be good, you know, the body language. Sometimes it's not so good. You know, as a parent, I have seen good and I have seen not so good. See an eye roll from time to time, tone, words that could build up, that could tear down. We see it with adults as well. Right, we all have different ways in which we communicate. Some people communicate by yelling. And they communicate with words designed to hurt or demean. I'm sure you've encountered those people before. Maybe someone that you work with or work for, their primary way of communicating with you is to scream, is to yell. Other times people communicate from a place of fear or intimidation. They don't really want to say what they're going to say, and they're very quiet, or they try not to communicate at all. Earlier, as we started this service, Dale said we celebrate differently because our King is different. I wrote that down immediately. Because our King is different. As Christians, we communicate with each other differently because our King is different. The communication that should take place inside of a Christian community like this one should look different than your workplace. It should feel different than your school. It should be different than anything else. The lodge that you're a part of, the ladies' bridge group that you do, the Facebook group that you're a part of, the communication within this community should be different. Why? Because our King is different. Today, we're only going to look at one verse, Ephesians 4:25, but we're going to read this in context because I want us to always understand when we come to one verse, it's part of a larger discussion, it's part of a larger argument, a larger train of thought that we have here from Paul. Isolating simply one verse to preach on sometimes can be very dangerous because you can pull one verse out, you can make it sound like almost anything you want to. Whole cults are built on one verse. You know, so if I ever preach on just one verse, that's fine, but you need to look at the verses before and after and make sure that I or whomever else is kind of spot on, right? You want to make sure. And so I want to invite you to stand if you're able. We're going to start in verse 17, read through verse 25, focus on verse 25. Paul speaking to the Ephesians, he says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Father, may you add a blessing to the reading of your word this morning. May my words be clear. May our hearts collectively be attentive to your spirit. May we see how this verse applies to us specifically in this context, in this day, so that our lives may more fully glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That word, therefore, connects in verse 25, connects this verse to everything that comes before it, to the description, to the argument that Paul is making, that our life is supposed to be different. That when we come to Christ, we put off our old self. There's a part of who we are that we leave behind. And then there's something that we pick up, something that we put on, something that we carry with us that now is different. We should be different than what we once were. And one of the ways in which that applies specifically to us is the honesty and truthfulness that should exist within our conversation, our communication, and our interaction. Paul is saying here, believers are to speak truth with their neighbors. The word neighbor is always an interesting one in Scripture because it can mean lots of different things. When we go back and you read through the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus asks at the end, who's your neighbor? And the concept, or the question is asked, who's your neighbor? And the concept is, everyone is your neighbor. You're supposed to love and care for everyone. When we get to this context, Paul's talking about a neighbor, but this is a different kind of neighbor. Because when you get to the end of verse 25, Paul says, we are members one of another. The neighbor specifically that Paul's talking about here isn't everyone, even though I would argue that the concepts that we'll talk about here today do apply to how we interact with everyone. But Paul is specifically talking about other believers in Christ. Those who share in that membership, those who follow after the same King, those who can sing in Christ alone, and that reflects their heart, those who know about the amazing grace. We are a part of a community of believers that exists hopefully within these walls, but also outside of it, and into every church and into every group of people that would meet together and collectively say, we follow Christ. There's a community there. Those are the neighbors that Paul is looking at here. We're members of one another. And he's saying that honesty and truthful speech is essential to that community. If we were to go back to verse 10, or go back 10 verses to verse 15, Paul says believers are to speak truth in love. To speak truth in love. And that verse kind of applies to and speaks to the verse that we're at here today. Because in a community of believers, in a church, where we are members of one another, there are three ideas, powers, concepts that we must accept and use to put aside falsehood, to put aside the lies of the world, to put aside the lies that we would use in communicating with one another and to instead pursue truth. Those three ideas are the power of truth, the power of love, and the power of grace. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, talks a lot about these three things. The power of truth, of love, and of grace. And how when those three things are brought together, we communicate on a level. We communicate in a way that no one else can. Because we are communicating in the truth of Christ, in the love of Christ, and in the grace of Christ. And when we communicate that way, it should be different. It should look different, sound different, feel different than any other kind of interaction and communication. That book, The Meaning of Marriage, that Keller wrote or writes and has written, is written, he's done with it. It's a wonderful book. I want to commend that to anyone, married or not. It's a great book. And this morning, we're going to look at these three ideas, the idea of the power of truth, of love, and of grace. So we start with truth. As Christians, we're supposed to speak truth in love with grace. We start by speaking truth. This is the what. What is it that we say? We say the truth. Paul says we put aside falsehood, put away falsehood, and instead we speak the truth with our neighbor. What truth is he talking about? There's a sense in which the ultimate truth that Paul's talking about is the gospel. It's the gospel truth. The truth of the gospel is this. It's the truth of who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. He's our Savior, fully God, fully man. It's the truth of what Jesus has done, that Jesus died a sacrificial death for us. And the gospel is the truth of why that matters, because we need someone else to take our place. The song we sang today, In Christ Alone, lays the gospel out. It lays it out. Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior, fully God, fully man. He dies a sacrificial death for us because we could not be made right with God on our own. Jesus takes our sin, our rebellion, our failures upon himself so that God can look at us and not see our failures, but instead see Christ's success and glory. He has died for us. We need someone to take our place, and Jesus does that. That's the truth of the gospel. And I honestly believe more often than not that the truth that we need to hear is simply a retelling of that beautiful story, that beautiful truth. So often we're looking for things. We're looking for help. People will come to me. They'll come to Nate. They'll come to Pastor Matt, and they'll say, you know what? We're going through this in our life. We're going through that in our life. And what a lot of times we want as people is we want 3 steps, 5 steps, 10 steps. We want a list that we can check some boxes off of. 3 steps to keep me from being angry. You know, 5 steps so I don't yell at my spouse. I need 10 steps so I can get along with the crazies that I work with. And that's what we want. And a lot of times, really, honestly, all that we need is a retelling of the gospel. We need to hear again the truth that should transform us of who Jesus is, of why that matters, and of what he has done. We don't need all of these tips. Now, I'm not saying that it isn't helpful at times to have someone apply that directly to our life and to see those things. And it's not wrong to find help in specific situations. But quite often, all we need to do is remember the truth of who Jesus is, what he's done, and why it matters. Are we constantly complaining about people that we work with? Where would you be without Christ having saved you? You're tired of the people who are angry all the time? Don't you think you would be angry if you didn't have Jesus in your life? Some of you are angry anyways. I struggle with that. Where would I be apart from Christ? People will say, good things happen to everyone else but me. I hear this a lot. Why can't something good just happen to me? And then I try and point out, well, you have salvation, and then we get the holy eye roll. I know I have Jesus, but... And then I'm going to have to stop people. Well, hold on a minute. That's a wrong place to put the word but. My life would be, I have Jesus, but. No, really, there needs to be a period there, exclamation point, done with sentence. We don't need to then go into, but you know, I don't have this and I don't have that. I get it. I understand. All right, we need things. We want things. And it doesn't mean that life isn't hard at times and I don't want to belittle what you're going through, but. That first part of that sentence, I have Jesus, should, properly understood and applied, overwhelm anything that could come after that. So many times, the truth that we need to speak to one another is simply a reminder of the gospel. It's simply a reminder of who Jesus is, what he's done, and why it matters. Because we go back to that time and time again. And I know sometimes we think, oh, I figured that out. I understand that. I've mastered that. I'm ready to move on. I don't think we ever can. I don't think we will ever fully grasp and fully see the beauty of the gospel. And that's why we continue to return to it. I am not someone who goes to art galleries a lot. And when I go there, I tend to move quickly through them. Other people can sit there and stand at something, you know, and they look at it. And I want to be like them. Because I stand there and I'm looking, see a bunch of splotches. Frankly, that one looks like something my 4-year-old could do. And I'm staring at it, and someone else is staring. I've been at places before, people crying. You ever seen someone crying when they're looking at art? I'm like, You know, and I'll look at it, and then I move on. Because that's me. All right? I appreciate a lot of that, because I don't have that ability. But the way in which some people approach it and they look at it and they keep seeing the nuances and something that speaks to them and something different, and they've seen this painting many times before, but as they look at it, something new comes out. That is the gospel for every believer. We look at that. We see something new. We savor it in a new way. It applies to our life differently than it did yesterday. It's more glorious today to us than it was yesterday because of something different. We see all of these things. Many times the truth that we need is simply someone pulling us back and saying, look at this again. Look at the beauty of this again. Remember what this was. And that is what we need to do. Speaking the truth means that many times we're bringing each other back to the gospel. In a difficult time, someone's struggling, we're bringing this back to them. And it means that we're willing to deal with matters even though they seem difficult and make us uneasy. It means that we have to speak truth to people. We don't always want to do that. We don't always want to speak truth. We know what someone might need to say or what we need to say to them, but we don't want to do that because it's going to be awkward or difficult. In a community like this, we've stepped into the awkward and difficult together to say we're going to do that for one another. When I worked with teenagers, I call it the cream cheese test. If you, getting a bagel this morning, ended up with cream cheese all over your face, you would hope that someone would say something to you. And if you were to go home later today and finally look in the mirror and see like crusted cream cheese on your nose, what would you think of all of us? You would think, oh my goodness, no one cares about me there. No one cared enough to look at me and say, go wipe your nose. And the same is true in a community. We speak truth because we care about one another. We look at each other and we say, here, I need to bring you back to look at the gospel. Because of what's going on in your life, you need to remember this. And it works on a larger scale. It works in our lives. Maybe one of your friends at school isn't using the kind of language that they should, and they're Christians. And you say, come back, look at the gospel. Remember Jesus. Clean it up. Someone in your workplace is being dishonest. A Christian in your workplace is being dishonest. You go to them and say, listen, here's some truth. You know better. Someone a part of our church, you find them flirting with someone who's not their spouse. You don't walk away and go, oh, I hope someone said something. That someone is you. You go to them. Maybe another believer is being less than Christian with their social media. You reply to them in a private way, by the way. Right? You know, if they have this thread going on, you don't throw your truth right into the thread. Get a hold of them, speak to them, and they can take that down. All right? We speak truth to one another. Believers in community go to great lengths to help each other see truth in their life, even when it isn't comfortable. Honestly, I don't like having uncomfortable conversations with people. I understood, frankly, when I worked with teenagers that I would have to talk to them about what it means to grow up and be an adult. I did not fully know that many times you have to talk with adults about what it means to grow up and be an adult. That you have to sit down with grown people and say, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. This is unwise. All right, and that makes me uncomfortable, but I do it. Why? Because it's expected of me as a believer, not a pastor. Because I know people will say, well, a pastor should do that. No, I'm talking about believers. Because Jesus is in my life, I have to have difficult conversations with people sometimes to speak truth and say, remember Jesus. Remember the gospel in your life. You're going in a direction that looks like it's going to be disastrous. Remember Christ. Remember what he's done for you. We have to do that. And we do it because we know that our relationship is built on the gospel and it requires us to speak truth in love with grace. Now, this implies something important about us. It implies that we know the truth and that we understand the truth. And so we should ask ourselves constantly, how well do I know what is true? How well do I understand the gospel? We have to know the truth in order to speak the truth. If we don't know what is right, we don't speak what is right, then this community of believers, this church, will one day die. It will die out over time. It will cease to exist if we do not commit ourselves to knowing the truth so that we can speak the truth. If you read through the book of Judges at the very beginning, in chapter 2, verse 10, we read that the Hebrew people settled in the promised land. They were led there by Joshua, and then Joshua dies. And then in verse 2:10, there's this verse, and it should warn us. It says, there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Why didn't they know the Lord? Because they weren't learning the truth. The truth wasn't being communicated to them. They'd lost the truth, had no grasp on the truth. They were unable to speak the truth. And the community, if you read in Judges, it descends into spiritual chaos until they find themselves conquered and ruled over by other nations. If we're going to speak the truth with other people, it implies that we know the truth. We know the gospel. We know what it looks like when we put on the new self and put off the old self. And this is what we've been talking about over the past few weeks, the importance even of being in Scripture, of studying the Bible in community and personally every day. When we're in Scripture, that equips us to be godly truth tellers. So one of the great encouragements that I can give you is to be in your Bible every day. Be a part of a Bible study personally. Be a part of a Bible study in a group. Have your Scriptures open every day. Things will be there so that later when you're speaking with a friend, you say, well, you know what? That sounds like Judges. That sounds like something I read in Acts. That's from Psalms. Now, what this doesn't mean is that you have to have a certain barometer of Bible before you can begin speaking truth. Because a lot of times we use that excuse. I just don't know enough. And I'm going to say something to them, and then they're going to come back with 19 verses, and I'll just look silly. But we commit ourselves to learning truth. Truth is good. Truth is wonderful. But if we speak it without any kind of calming ingredient, sometimes it can become anything but helpful. And so what we need and what believers need is to apply something with that truth that we share that kind of helps us balance and measure that. We need love. We need to speak truth in love. This is the why of truth-telling. I know that many of us find it easy to tell the truth. A few years ago, I was sharing communion with an older member of our church who has since gone on to be with the Lord. And when I went to communion this one time, I elected to take one of my children because I thought it would be a good experience for them. And sometimes when you go to see people who are shut in, they enjoy having children there with them. And so I brought one of my children, and they came and they sang a song for this older woman. They drew a picture. They were telling them about the things they'd learned at church. It was going fantastic until the end. And my little truth teller had something to say. This little child looked at this wonderful woman and said, "You know, you're old. You're probably not going to live much longer. But Jesus loves you anyways." Now, in God's grace, that person didn't hear what he said. And they asked me, what did they say? I said, I don't know. Let's pray, you know? Time to go. Now, I think there was truth and love in that because it's coming from a child who is innocent in that sense and doesn't know better, right? But do we need to apply truth all the time without love? Do we need to look at people and say, not going? No. All right, we want to make sure that when we're telling truth, we're telling it from a perspective and a position of love. This is largely absent in our culture. Our culture claims to be committed to truth. Any of the news channels you turn on, none of them are going to say, "We deal in untruth," right? They all say, "We deal in truth." But there is no ounce of love, usually, in any of the truth that they share. And when people come on to yell at one another, there's no love there. They might both be saying something that's true, but there's no love. People get on Twitter and they fire off 144 characters or however many Twitter allows you nowadays. All of this truth, I'm gonna blow the world away with my truthful tweets. All right, but there's no love associated with it. And so what does that do? It drags someone else in who's gonna throw truth at you. And there's no kind of building up here. We see that in our culture. Sometimes we see that within the church. Now I read a lot, I follow blogs of other pastors and people like that, and sometimes some of them are just downright nasty. It's like, where's the love? Speak truth, we need to hear this, but give some love here as well. Speak truth in love. The Christian community has to be different. It should look different. And when our truth-telling comes from a position of love and a stance of caring, so that our words are couched in the desire to build up, not tear down. And to do this, we have to speak truth in love, even though this may be difficult for us. Because we're kind of wired, and I would even say we are encouraged and moved and directed and molded in our culture to just, like a bull in a china shop, come in because we don't have time really to be loving. We just have time to tell you what you need to hear. And so we've all kind of pictured ourselves as the Dr. Phil of our workplace or the Judge Judy of who we associate with. And so it's our job just to tell people what they need to hear. And you know what? The Spirit will do what the Spirit will do. I just need to tell them the truth. Well, we need to be truth tellers, but we need to do that in love. I know what Paul's talking about here applies within the church, but I want to step out of the church for just a minute. We are good, and we should be at standing for truth, standing on the truth, teaching the truth, preaching the truth. But too often, in our culture, it seems that the people, at least, that rise to the top, the people that the world looks at, speak truth, but not always in love. And if we want the world to see that the church, that Christians are different, we have to speak truth in love, even outside of this congregation, but especially within it. Again, the root of this is the gospel, because we're not talking about lovely words, right? It doesn't mean that your words have to be so nice that someone doesn't even know what you said to them at the end. Right? That you go in to tell some truth, you have to share something with someone, and you couch it so wonderfully that they walk out having no idea what you said. We're not talking about lovely words, we're talking about a loving heart. It goes back to the gospel. We've been loved by God. It's clear in Scripture. John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. 1 John 4:19, we're reminded that we love because Christ first loved us. We can love because Christ has loved us. At times, we find it difficult to love in our truth-telling. And this is even more true when it's someone who's close to us, someone who's offended us, someone who's done something that has hurt us, and we need to bring that truth towards them. And we have a hard time coming at it in a loving way. But yet, when we remember the truth of the gospel, when we go back again to look at how glorious that is and that God loved us, even when we didn't deserve it, it becomes clear for us and we become more able to love people even when in our mind they don't deserve it. And I think a wonderful question to ask ourselves is our truth-telling based on a Christ-centered love? Is it based on a Christ-centered love? When we go to speak difficult truths to other believers, is our whole demeanor and intention based on a Christ-centered love? Is that where this is starting from? And if it isn't, it's an opportunity of prayer, it's an opportunity of introspection before you then go and tell that truth. It shouldn't paralyze us, because some of us, we can look and question our motives until, you know, the cows come home, or whatever, frankly, that means, as long as anything goes, right? We can continue to question, never do anything. It's not an excuse, but it's something to strive for. Is my truth-telling based on a Christ-centered love? Are we doing this because we love people or because we want to show them their faults and feel better about ourselves? A lot of times, when I was in high school, I loved it when other people got in trouble because it made me look better. And sometimes we have that mentality even now. Oh, I'm going to tell you something about yourself so that I look a little better. No, that's not a Christ-centered love. That's not a Christ-centered love. This week I had to speak with someone on something that was difficult. They're not here. But they knew it was coming. I got a hold of them. They're like, I know why you've called. I'm like, oh, well, this is easy. And then we talked. But I had to stop. Before that phone call started, I had to pray. Because I was not in the right place at the beginning. I was in the place of, what in the world? What are they thinking again? Or what am I? And now I got to spend time out of my day and all these things about me. And I had to pray about that. And the Lord said, do you remember what you've been preparing to preach? That's humbling in a level that some of you may never know, where you have to live your sermon, that yes, and you're kind of, I got it. And so you just, you calm down, and you just open your heart and say, yes, I need to have the right heart here. We need to examine our hearts, make sure that the love of Christ is permeating our desire to speak the truth. We did spiritual gifts a few weeks ago, and some of you found out or maybe rediscovered or remembered that you have a gift that kind of lends itself towards this, towards truth-telling. The unfortunate thing is that many of us who have those gifts often then excuse our flamboyance in using that because, well, it's my giftedness. I know it's hard for people to hear what I have to say, but it's my gift. No. It might be part of your gift, but you need to learn some love like I need to learn some love. In how we share those things. If when you're sharing truth with people, you leave a bunch of wounded bodies behind you, maybe you're not sharing that in love. And maybe that's something we need to work on. The final way, we speak truth in love with grace. This is the how. Why do we share truth? Because we love people. The how is in a gracious way. We speak truth out of love in a gracious way. Love should be the motivation behind telling the truth, but grace becomes the way in which we are to speak truth. And just as with love, some of us find ourselves not wired in this way. We don't have any motivation to be gracious with other people. You know, maybe you didn't experience a lot of grace growing up. Maybe you don't think people deserve a lot of grace. Maybe you think it's like two strikes, three strikes, you're out kind of mentality. And so now, when you need to be gracious, you find yourself coming up empty. I just can't find it within myself. And again, like we spoke about with love and truth and everything, what we need to do, we find our motivation and our ability to be gracious when we go back, rehearse, retell, and remember the gospel. God has been gracious with us. Your life is full of grace. In your salvation, and in so many other things. Last night, my daughter was asking what grace was. She said, what is grace? And we were with another family. Renee Aldridge, our children's ministry director, told her, it's when we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is how God brings us away from hell, but grace is when he gives us heaven. Grace is when he gives us life here. Grace is when he gives us all of these things that we don't deserve. Our salvation is the overarching thing. Our salvation dwarfs anything else that we've been given in a gracious way. But I'm a fan of keeping a record of grace, whether it's in a journal, a Google Doc, whatever it might be, so that you can go back and look at all the ways that God has been gracious to you, all the things that he's given you that you do not deserve. All of the things. And when we're aware of God's grace in our life, we cannot help but be gracious with others. We cannot help but be willing to give what's not deserved, to give the second chance, to give the kindness in the interaction, to speak that truth in love with grace. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we gracious in our truth-telling? Are you being gracious in that? Are we willing to give people the kindness and love that they might not deserve as we speak the truth with love, speak the truth with them in love? We have to do it from a stance and a position of grace. This is what a Christian community should look like. I know that there have been times within in this group here where some of you have had to go to others in here. You've spoken truth to people. You've done it in love, with grace. Some have asked for forgiveness from things, and others have responded in love, with grace. That's how it should look. That even when we have difficult times, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're able to speak that truth in love with grace, so that we can continually be putting aside falsehood and putting on the new self. This is what a Christian community should look like. It should be marked by speaking truth in love with grace. You know, this past week, on Friday, in fact, they had the memorial service for Billy Graham. And so what I would imagine that a lot of you, maybe not all of you, but some of you have been watching clips and videos and people giving their, you know, their kind of eulogies to Billy Graham and commenting on him all week. And what I have been struck by in a number of the things that I saw of him, even back in the late 60s, in an interview with Woody Allen, of all people, is how Billy Graham had the ability to speak truth, hard truth. He told people they were going to hell. He said that on national TV. He said it in love, with grace. And what is the world saying about him today? He's been eulogized and remembered by just about anybody for good things. That demeanor is a picture of what should happen here every day. But it's not always the way it is. And so as we prepare to close, I have four questions that I want us to consider. I'm going to read through those questions. You have them in your book, in your service program. They're going to be on the screen in a minute. I want you to consider them. And then after we've gone through all four, we're actually going to take a few moments to just think about it quietly on our own before the worship team comes up. The first question is this: when you speak truth, do you pause to consider if you're doing it in a loving way? When you speak truth, whether it's to a family member, whether it's to a friend here at church, whomever it may be towards, do you pause to consider if you're doing it in a loving way? How have you spoken in the past week? How have you spoken in the past week? Is grace present in your speech, in your conversation with each other? Is grace there? And then who do you need to apologize to for the way in which you've spoken? This is the hardest one because it implies we have something to do. But there are some of us in here who spoke truth to someone. Maybe it was years ago. We did it without love at all. No grace present. We were harsh. And you're carrying that with you, and you need to go to them. There are some of you that someone came to speak truth to you, and you did not respond in a loving way. You did not respond with grace at all. And maybe you need to go find someone and say, "I'm sorry." There may be people that we need to apologize to. And so for the next few moments, I want us to consider these questions. I want us to consider these questions, calm our hearts, listen to the Spirit, because it may be that the Holy Spirit is going to point out something that you need to do differently. Paul ends this small verse that we've been working through this morning, reminding us that we're members of one another. And what makes us members is not that we speak truth with love and grace. We are members of one another because of what Christ has done, because of the truth of the gospel. And it is He, Jesus, who brings us together. This morning, we're going to celebrate communion together. And we do that as a family of believers. And we do that remembering God's truth, God's love, and His grace. We serve a God who's shown us the beauty of speaking truth and the truth of the gospel. He's shown us the beauty of love in what we see.